Not mine. Good morning, everyone. We're ready to get underway. We had two, it looks like all the copies of last week's are got picked up. If you make sure you check at what you have, so you should have part one of Free from the Fear of Death, which is number 12, and then also for next week, then number 13, part two. In chapter 8, Free from the Fear of Death. The portion of the Psalms or the Psalm response that we've chosen for the 8th chapter of Romans, which concentrates or emphasizes, might be better, the work of the Holy Spirit, is one response in the Psalms that is not biblical. It is a hymn. We sang it last Sunday, so I think it's goes, "Come, Holy Spirit." All right? "Come, Holy Spirit, renew our hearts and kindle in us the fire of your love." If you are in a situation in which you are struggling with evil or tempted to do something that's wrong, this would be a wonderful verse. You would have a hard time going against the Lord if your prayer was, "Come, Holy Spirit, renew our hearts and kindle in us the fire of your love." Then you would just say, "Okay, I know what I need to do and I'm going to do it." All right. Let's take a look then at chapter 8 of the book of Romans. We have reached, or we have almost reached, I should say, a major break in the book of Romans. The first 8 chapters of Romans are Paul's doctrinal presentation of the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, or the righteousness of God coming to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And chapter 8 is the culmination of this. So he started out by giving his theme in the first chapter, and then beginning in the first chapter and through the second chapter and into the third chapter, he pointed out that everyone, no matter who they are, if they are Gentiles, ordinary Gentiles, they're lost. If they are Jews who know the gospel and know the Old Testament, they're lost in sin. Not because they know the gospel, but everyone is lost in sin regardless. And Gentiles as well, who regard themselves as especially on a high moral plane, they're lost. Everyone is found condemned before God because of their sins. And having established that, then Paul can say, but now the righteousness from God, not the righteousness that we do, but the righteousness from God has been revealed. And then he goes on in the remaining parts of chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 to spell out this righteousness and what it means. He gives biblical examples, looks at Abraham, and looks at David, and so forth. Then in chapter 6, he begins to look at the consequences of the fact that these lost sinners are declared righteous in Jesus Christ, and he says that we are free from sin. We do not have to serve it in slavery. We are baptized into Christ Jesus, and therefore baptized into his death and resurrection. We died to the old life. We rose to a new life in Jesus Christ. That's chapter 6. Then in chapter 7, he talks he talks outwardly about freedom from the law. So chapter 6, freedom from sin. Chapter 7, freedom from the law. But the emotional thing that's there is, how do I deal with the fact that if I'm free from sin because I'm baptized, then why do I sin? And that's an emotional, difficult struggle. That's what we finished up last time. Now in chapter 8, he's going to talk in as an overall topic about freedom from death. Those who have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ are free from death, free from the fear of it. But you can imagine then that if you're free from the law, free from sin, free from the law, and free from the consequences of sin, well, that's it. That's everything that there is. And he ends up this section with a song of triumph. More than conquerors. I am convinced that neither life nor death nor, well, anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's how this whole section comes to a conclusion. Then in chapter 9, he begins to take up other topics. All right. So let's look then at chapter 8. And how does it begin? Therefore, I should have gone back. I was going to do that. I forgot. I thought yesterday, pull up the computer program and quickly figure out how many therefores there are from chapter 1 until now. But you see how Paul keeps building these things, one on the other. He lays this foundation, clobbers us, and says, you're a sinner, and I don't care who you are. And I don't care who your parents were. And I don't care how many times you've gone to church. You know, we would connect particularly with how Paul says that the Jews who knew God's word were still condemned because they were sinners. He builds that up. Then he says, but now in Jesus Christ there's righteousness. You are God's child. The pastor brought it out very well today, and Luke did in the account of Jesus' resurrection. What did God say? What did the Father say to Jesus? Yeah, what did I say?
Resurrection.
Oh, thank you. Should have said baptism. Baptism of Jesus' resurrection. I don't know where that came from. Gets you kind of worried, doesn't it? A little Alzheimer's there or something. All right, baptism. What did the Father in heaven say? The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Those who were in the early service will be reminded of.
My beloved Son.
Yes, this is my beloved Son.
Was I pleased with?
With whom I am well pleased. And what we need to realize is that those words are spoken to us because of Jesus Christ. The Father is well pleased with you. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul would say, I am chief of sinners. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Okay, that's all true. But it's still true that God is well pleased with you. Sometimes Lutherans will get criticized because we're always talking about sin. You don't have any joy. Well, if you don't have any joy, maybe you ought to think about that. Could be. I don't know if it's because you're Lutheran or German or Czech or whatever you are. You know, it's always interesting. I grew up in an Italian neighborhood, and people would always say, all the things that we say about Germans, they would say about Italians. Probably the Danes say the same thing. I don't know. The thing is that we need to think about sin. What is salvation going to mean if all you ever think about is the fact that, oh, I'm saved. Everything is wonderful. Well, how are you going to sustain that? Are you going to go walking around? It's so wonderful, you know. There are some Christians who couldn't figure out what Lent is about if it bit them. You know, because, wow, we're free in Jesus Christ. And what that does is it puts the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ back there in history. See, that's all taken care of. Now we need to live. Well, being crucified is something that's ongoing for the Christian. And so we hear the Apostle Paul saying, the good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you constantly are aware of how serious your sins are, then the forgiveness of sins is all the more sweet. So they go together. All right. That was all having to do with the word therefore. If we keep on at this pace, we'll barely finish chapter 8 before the year is over. All right. But isn't that a wonderful word? Therefore. This is not, I'm still on therefore. This is not a result of how you feel. This is a conclusion that is outside of you. It's dependent on your sinfulness. That's inside of you. But everything else is what God has done. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we go back into chapter 7, I would love to have a wonderful, neat little answer for the fact that I keep confessing the same sins every time I confess my sins. And that every evening and every morning, it's the same ongoing struggle. Who will deliver us from this body of death? And we need to hear that. That is difficult. And the answer doesn't lie in the fact that I'm finally going to get good enough so that I don't do anything wrong any longer. That's not going to happen. If you thought that that was happening, you would be in danger. But where do we find our comfort? Right here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do I know that I'm in Christ Jesus? Because I realize that there's nothing else that will redeem me except Jesus Christ, and I am baptized. See, those are all realizations. They're not feelings. Feelings are wonderful or terrible, and they come in both varieties, but they pass. Facts remain. And if religion is simply the emotional feeling of the moment, it's not gonna last. So, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a Bach cantata that is based on this verse that won't be every, if you're a country and western fan, you probably aren't gonna appreciate that, but it's a wonderful piece of music. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. An interesting verse, because we've talked several times about how the law, this word, nomos in Greek, the law, is nuanced. It has different meanings, Paul, and whatever the context is, Paul seems very comfortable with using this word in various ways. Well, now comes another word that can be used in different ways. Can you figure out which one it is in verse 2? You could almost do it by elimination, you know. Some of the words are clear. Death, for instance, is not used in various ways. Well, a little bit, I guess. But can you guess what the word is that it's used in different ways? It's spirit. The word for spirit in Greek is pneuma. That's why in fifth grade you had such a terrible time spelling pneumonia. Pneumonia, P-N-E-U, what is that? You know, but that's pneuma. It comes from Greek, and it means something having to do with air, like a pneumatic tire. Pneuma, breath or wind. Here in chapter 8 of Romans, you have to decide whether you should capitalize it or not. It's not capitalized in Greek. They didn't have capital letters, not in the way that we have. And what we're going to see is that this word could, when it is in contrast to the sinful nature or the flesh and the spirit, it could refer to the life of the spirit that's in you. But oftentimes it's not so easy to figure out. The NIV chooses to capitalize it in every place and make it the Holy Spirit in every place unless it can't be translated that way. You can make a good argument for that. And in every place, we're not talking about right or wrong. And maybe that's exactly the way Paul wanted to use the words. And in a way, maybe if you really were a native Greek speaker, see, in English, you've got to choose, don't you? You either capitalize it or you don't. And in Greek, you didn't have to do that. All right. There is no condemnation. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the numbness of the Spirit of life set me free from the numbness of sin and death. And here, numbness does not mean the Ten Commandments or the covenant that God made with His people. It means a kind of operating principle or something like that. It's a law. And and the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit sent by the Jesus, who is the Spirit of life, has set me free from the principle of the numbness of sin and death. It's just, you're either under this principle or you're under this principle. You aren't under both. Now, if I'm under the numbness of the Spirit of life, it may be that I'm sinful because I've got this old Adam in me that is under the Spirit of, or the, yeah, the numbness of sin and death. But I, as you know, last chapter we had to figure out who was I all the time. But the most important I, obviously, was I who am God's child. I am not under the numbness of sin and death, the principle of sin and death. My sinful nature is, though. So it's one or the other, and there is no condemnation because we're not under the numbness of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and remember that chapter 7 was about the law, wasn't it? 6 about freedom from sin, 7 about freedom from the law, and now freedom from death in chapter 8. So what the law was powerless to do, not because anything was wrong with it. Paul does not want to offend his Christian brothers who have Jewish background and seem to be putting down the law of God. The problem is not with the law of God. That's holy and perfect. For what the law was powerless to do, to give me righteousness, because I can't keep it, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. If you could keep the law, then you would be God's child. You would be Adam. You would be descended from Adam who didn't fall into sin. You know, and we would just do what was right because that's the right thing to do and that's what we want to do. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve and all of us in Adam and Eve decided that's not what they wanted to do. So, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, what the law was powerless to do, God did. And that's it, isn't it? God did it. And it isn't God did it along with your assistance. It isn't God did it 99 and 56 one-hundredths, or 44 one-hundredths, excuse me, and you did it 56 one-hundredths, or anything like that. What you couldn't do through the law was for us, because it's weakened by our sinful nature, God did. Not will do, will work with you to accomplish. God did. Past tense. He did it. God did how? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man. The word likeness in English, it's hard to come up with a good single word translation. The Greek, the problem with the word English word likeness is like. If you said Jesus came into the world and He was like a human being, see, that wouldn't sound right, would it? Jesus became flesh. Well, the Greek word means to be in the image of, so a likeness, but not alike. It means that you are that. So English has a problem with that like in there. So sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. How can Jesus be in the likeness of a sinful man, he who has no sin? Yes, Rachel. Was Jesus, well, yeah, see the, okay, all right, well, all right, let's keep on going here, David, yeah.
But God made him sin.
Yes. Yeah. See, this is this, in English again, English fails us here because Jesus did not become sinful. But when you use the phrase sinful man, that's referring to what the likeness is. Did Jesus become sin? The scripture says it. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. And because when God says it, that's it. God declares Jesus to be sin. Yes?
But that goes back to the sermon this morning when Pastor was talking about substitute. Basically, Christ became the substitute and was punished in place of our sin, which needed to be punished. And
right.
So it's like in a court case, having somebody come in and say, I will take this person's punishment. They're guilty, but I'm taking their punishment.
Right. But the difficulty with the court example, though, is that you can't imagine a situation in which somebody else takes your punishment. Would the court allow that? So all pictures fall down. But remember that if you're going to be a substitute, for example, if we're playing, if St. Mark's Lutheran School is playing Faith for the championship, and it looks like they've got a better team, we've got an uncle who plays for the NBA, so we'll bring him in and he's going to play. He can't be a substitute because he's not a student at St. Mark's. So remember, every comparison somewhere will fall down in some way. Comparisons simply are illustrative. So the idea of someone taking your punishment instead of you is illustrative. It helps us understand. But the substitute has to be in the situation, has to be under the law, has to be joined to us. So, yeah, those are all wonderful points. Yes, Andy.
I think the fact that a bit earlier, we kind of jumped past it a little bit, but because through Christ Jesus, law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of this. I like that he used the word law is in the law of the spirit of life, because, and I think that helps to answer this issue a little bit, because I think about, like you were saying before, how it's not a feeling, it's a fact. And faith is very much like, if I think of myself as the apple falls from the tree. It's gravity that has caused it to fall. It's nothing in the apple. It's a law, you know?
A numbness, yes.
It fell. And that is literally that law of the spirit of life, is that gift. Now, when you make it real in the person of Jesus Christ, how it became, how it came to be, I oftentimes think we get all wrapped up in the nuances of that. And rather poetically, my brother said at one point, he could have done it many ways, all just as worthy of our praise. And we get so wrapped up in the nuance of the manner that we forget that it's still the law of the Spirit. And just so happens the facts that he gave us were the cross and coming down to earth, but could we fathom God could have done it in infinitely perfect ways? Yeah.
Well, sure, and that's possible. Far be it from us. Well, all we do is deal with the way God did do it, and that's wonderful in Christ Jesus. But he became then, he came in the likeness, he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The penalty has to be paid, and it has to be paid with Blood. So back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked, so they came up with a solution. They got some fig leaves and covered themselves. But that was not a solution. God gave a solution with the skins of animals. Animals died. The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that sin offering then is a reference to the old covenant. There has to be an offering for sin. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. That's how the sin in us is taken away. Jesus is our substitute. Sometimes the joy of that is just a wonderful thing, and it overwhelms you. And sometimes we're caught up, like in chapter 7, in the earlier chapter, with the evil that I don't want to do that I do. And at times like that, we don't feel close to God. But God didn't move. You are not going to be saved because you feel that you're saved. So when you are weakest, when you are not feeling as if your faith was strong, that's when you need to realize that your salvation depends on God and Christ and the numbness of the Spirit of life. Yes?
This is all schizophrenic in its own way. Sin. You know, Lutheran is forgiving in particular. I mean, I'm a sinner, yet I'm saying, you know, I don't want to do this, but I do. Everything is kind of schizophrenic in its nature.
Yes. And it doesn't get resolved, does it? We wanted back in the 7th chapter to get this figured out and get it settled. And it doesn't work that way because here we are, children of God, and we've got this sinful nature. So that's why in chapter 8, Paul wants to tell us about being free from death, because death is going to be the answer to this. Yes? Okay. See, those are good points. That's exactly right. And in the Psalms, yesterday I read with Mark Benson Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I called to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. You know, where's the joy? Well, it's at the end of the Psalm. It's there. You read it. I won't. But, you know, this idea that when I'm a Christian, everything is wonderful. I don't even like to be around people like that. I do not know what to do with someone who is perpetually happy. Maybe that's a gift from God. I mean, you know, but I don't want to hold that up as an example, because I don't see that being held up in the Scripture as an example. What I see in the Scripture are people who are struggling with the cross. That's what I see. And I just simply refuse to apologize for the fact that we have hymns that are in a minor key. Whole parts of life are in a minor key. You know, I mean, this is the way it is. Yeah, all right. Okay, let's keep on going. And so, with this offering, he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Just imagine that. The righteous, so Paul once again upholds the law. He doesn't want his brothers and sisters in Christ who are Jewish to say that he's a liberal. He's just thrown off God's law. He doesn't care about God's law. No, not at all. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, fully in us. The law is fulfilled in me. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
That law is fulfilled fully in me? I don't think so. You know, that's what I think. But what I think and what I feel doesn't, is not the final word. Here's the final word. So he condemned sin in sinful man. Didn't make him holy. Well, you could use that phrase, but I mean, he didn't straighten everyone out so that they did everything right. He just did this. So he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Oh, there's an if there. Does that take it away? It might seem to do that. Do I live according to the sinful nature, or do I live according to the Spirit? Well, you might live according to the sinful nature. That's certainly possible. But if you did, you certainly wouldn't want to worship God. Not the Lord. Not the real one, anyway. And you just wouldn't be looking to God for your hope. You would not be wanting to realize how sinful you were, because you wouldn't have any solution for it. But if you live according to the Spirit. Now see, here, you could easily translate this, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, small s. But you see, it's almost interchangeable, because if you live according to the new man, the Spirit, well, where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, see? So I think that Paul is using these words in ways that are not exact for that very reason. He just wants us to realize that. What does it mean to live according to the Spirit? What marks the life of a person who lives according to the Spirit? If you had to say, that life might be marked by many things, but if you had to characterize it with one word, how would you characterize it? What word would you use to give the essence of being living according to the Spirit?
Peace.
Faith. Yeah. I think if you say peace, then you're kind of choosing between the gifts, aren't you? It's like you could think of four or five others, you know, that would be true. That's absolutely true. But I think faith is the one that marks it, because I might not always have peace. If you no longer trust in God, if you trust in yourself, or you don't trust in anything, then you do not live according to the Spirit. But if you trust in God, there may be times when you'll have peace, and there may be times when you don't feel peace. You'll have it, whether you feel it or not. Yes?
I guess I'm talking about the different kind of peace. I'm talking about the kind of peace that is
a fact.
Gravity.
Yeah. A law, a nomos.
Yeah, and calamity comes and it goes, but and we talk about this long time. Lutherans know this about each other, that there's a lot of times in our brethren this core that you don't see in the external world, that is that more thorough peace that is there apart from us.
Well, and you know what? The calamity brings it up. When things are going well, you can ignore these things. You know, you can just cruise along. But when disaster strikes, then faith comes out. I think of Karen Benson's parents and husband. This is a utter disaster. It's not likely that Karen is going to survive. Possible, but it's not likely. The Lord, the Holy Spirit has been with them. We share God's word. They look at the Lord. they look at their situation and it's a disaster. You know? And there are members and friends who have been there who are unconsolable, but not the family. You know? Because it's not, there is peace. See, peace is a reality. It is, so that's a very good point. All right. Let's go to verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, David.
I just want to ask about another part of the verse that we didn't
read. Go ahead. Right.
It is, and I'm in verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit, certainly, you have a mind set on what their natures are, but also on what the Spirit desires. In other words, if whatever you want in saying, we say that, whatever you want in saying that according to Paul, so long as I'm concerned about it, and so long as I want to do what God wants me to do, even though I may not do it, the very presence of that desire is a kind of evidence of living in Christ.
What do you think? Is wanting, I always jump in there. Is wanting to do something as important as doing it, or no, that's not what you, it wasn't as important, that was not the way.
Is wanting in and of itself evidence of?
Evidence of, that's a good way to put it.
Yes.
Yes. You know, the Apostle Paul says that in Philippians, he said, it is God who works in us both to will and to do. So it's God who's working in you to want to will, to want to. Yeah, that's absolutely correct. So in verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. That's what they're thinking. That's what they want. They don't want spiritual things. Now, I've got a sinful nature who's like that. But the question is the Spirit there? And notice that Paul never debates, if it's 50-50, well, clearly there, if it's 90-10 spirit and flesh, well, you're doing well. But what if it's 70 flesh and 30? I mean, he doesn't even discuss that, does he? He doesn't talk about that. So it's not a matter of if your sinful flesh is too strong in your life, you're in danger. You are in danger. You need to recognize that. The old Adam, that numbness of death, of sin and death, is a real thing, and it can take you away. So what do I need? How would I change that if I was 70-30 the wrong way?
Do a lot of praying and being with the Lord. Have put that in your mind that you would pray and to give yourself strength to fight your sinful nature.
I don't think prayer is going to help you. It depends on what you mean by prayer, and hang on to that statement for a little while. I don't think prayer is the answer.
Back to the Word of God.
The Word of God. You need to know what God did. That's the thing that is going to strengthen you. Now, the problem with praying is that, what do you mean by praying?
You have to go back to God to pray.
Yes.
And so you're going.
But what about the person that says, Helma, I've been praying and God isn't answering?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they don't know if He's answering.
Well, the problem is that they're not having. That's right, but they're not having a conversation with God, are they? They're talking, but they're not listening to God. See, prayer is really a conversation with God. It isn't just what you say.
Right. That's the way I pray.
So that gets to what you said. It is the Word of God, because if you're God can answer. Lord, keep Karen here to serve as Mark's wife and Monroe's mother. That's a fair prayer. And God can answer that prayer? Yes.
But in the
no. Or wait. And we're waiting.
But always in prayer, you pray for something that you... You say if it is your will that you.
Well, sometimes you say, yeah, sometimes you say that.
When I pray,
when you pray, give me faith, do you say if it be your will?
I don't sit and pray for faith usually.
That's a problem.
I read the word and go study the Bible and that to keep my faith.
Okay, well, that's praying for faith. But you don't say if it be your will. Because it is God's will. Yeah, right. Well, we're talking past one another, and I'm not being helpful to you. The only point I want to make is, if you're going to pray to the Lord, you need to listen to Him talk back to you. And that can happen by God accomplishing something. If we ask that Karen be spared, He's going to answer that prayer. It's yes or no. Right now it's wait, but ultimately it will be yes or no. He will answer it. But most of the time, if all you're doing when you pray is looking for some sign in life, you're not going to have much of a conversation with God. It would be like trying to, you know, have you ever played charades? You know, in charades, it's very difficult to get across, if it's books, for example. Gone with the Wind. You know? But if people didn't know you was a book, would they get Gone with the Wind? You know? And many times people they have complex problems, not a simple one. My wife is sick. She may die. That's pretty straightforward. I'm not doing really well in my Christian life. I don't have patience. I've got problems with anger. I'm way too focused on myself. Okay, God, give me a sign. You know, how are you going to interpret that sign? You need the Lord to speak to you in words and sentences with commas and periods and paragraphs. He needs to say something to you that can change your life. Well, here it is, right here. And so when you're praying, you need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word all the time. Then when you're praying, you will think when you pray, you will say, whatever it may be, give me a stronger faith. And you may remember some of these passages from Romans and go and read them and say, you know what? I have fully satisfied the demands of the law. Paul says it right there. And wow, you know, is Paul right? Well, if he's not right, then there is no Jesus. Because that's how you know that Jesus is there, through the Scriptures. You know, it's there. Yes, Steve. Oh, yeah, thank you. Turn that down. Sign up sheet. All right. Yes.
Regarding to prayer, remember 1996, I came to you first time, I don't know you. Mm-hmm. And I asked about Bible. And you gave me one. I tell you, Pastor, I don't know your name even. Pastor, can you give me a Bible for 1 week? And mm-hmm. You gave me one.
Sure.
I don't know nothing about Bible that time because I had diabetic and colon cancer. My report by Dr. Tamburini, Kaiser Hospital. I don't know how to pray. I talked with the Lord, He didn't talk to me. Do it for me, I try to serve your truth. Believe it or not. That overnight, everything's gone. Mm-hmm. But I don't know how to pray. I don't know nothing, but I am now crazy for the Lord, crazy for the Bible, because I was desperate that time. I know what I talked to Him. I talked in my language with Him, and He understands for everybody also.
And He speaks to you. These words are God's words to you. They comfort and strengthen you. Well, that's good.
That Bible is healthy a lot.
Yep, there you go. All right, let's keep on going. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Their minds are set. I struggle with sin, but my mind is not set on what that my sinful nature desires. If your mind is set on that and it's not set on the Lord, period, then you're in trouble. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, in other words, what does the Spirit want? It's the work of the Spirit to create faith in your heart. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And again, there's no difference between whether it is the Holy Spirit or the Spirit that He has created. You can make these big S's or small S's, and it all comes out to be exactly the same thing. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. We shouldn't go past those words. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life. That you're alive. You have hope in eternity. No matter what your sins may be, they are forgiven. You have fully kept the law and you have peace. The barrier between you and God is broken down by Christ. And we can, in the Old Testament, the people understood that. The offering, the most standard offering that people brought when it was Passover and they came to Jerusalem, well, they had the Passover offering, but they would bring a peace offering, or in the NIV translates a fellowship offering. Fellowship, it's right between me and God. Peace, fellowship, same thing, just a different way to translate it. So that animal is sacrificed, and now there's peace with God, and half of it stayed there for the priests and the Levites, and I got the rest back when I left the temple. And what did I do with it? I took it home, put it on a spit, roasted it, and the family ate it, because that's how they participated in the sacrifice. Now we're into Holy Communion. That's not what's here. All right. Let's just start at 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It's not interested in what he wants. It wants to change God, make him in my own image. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's not possible. Because it's sin and death, not life and peace. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So if you're going to please God, it's only because God has worked in you and brought you to himself. Now you can do some things that please God. You, Roman Christians, believers, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. So again, now that could be small s. It certainly makes sense to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, but the contrast is between the sinful nature and the new man in you. And so it would make sense with a small s. In Greek, you don't decide, you know. So in English, it's one or the other. If the Spirit of God lives in you, see, so it almost in this verse in particular would make more sense to be not by the sinful nature, but by the new man, if the Spirit of God lives in you. That's clearly capital S, that one. All right. I think we have to learn to live with both of those, and that's the way to look at it. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ.
If you can read it with John 6:44, it's very powerful. Seems, please.
And John 6 is about the bread of life, right? Okay, let's
see. I'm sorry, Mr.
6:44 is, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's exactly how does the Father draw? He sends the Holy Spirit.
Without the Father, yeah.
Yes, and so without God, there is nothing. But now, if you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that Christ sent, if the Holy Spirit is not working in your heart, you do not belong to Christ. It doesn't say, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ really working in him, or... you know, working at least 50%, or is, see, there's nothing like that. Paul is not trying to figure out how much you can get away with. How much sin can you have, you know? It's there's a sinful nature, and then there's the nature controlled by the Spirit. And if anyone does not belong to Christ, or wait, excuse me, doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, but if Christ is in you, well, how do you know if Christ is in you?
Spirit.
Yeah, but that's kind of vague, isn't it?
Faith.
Yeah, faith, okay, those are good signs. You're baptized. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, the fact that you're baptized isn't going to help because you've walked away from it. But it's a fact. And if that's precious to you, the Spirit of God is working in you. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead. Your sinful nature, I mean, the way you came into the world, that's dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Why? If Christ died and rose again, why do we have to die? See, this sinful nature can't be wished away. You have to deal with it, and ultimately, it dies. And when God raises you from the dead, He's not going to raise your sinful nature from the dead. That's it. Death ends Him. Yet your spirit is alive. Your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness?
Christ.
Yeah, Christ's righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So even your mortal body is going to be given life. It's going to become immortal. And remember, sixth chapter is freedom from... Oh, we got this. Freedom from... Sixth chapter?
Sin.
Seventh chapter, freedom from the law. And the eighth chapter, freedom from death. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. If the Spirit of Christ is living in you, He raised Jesus from the dead, will He not also raise us from the dead? Yes, He will. And we will have conquered death through His Spirit who lives in you.
Paul, yeah, in Galatians 3:29 says, if we are not for the Christ, we are not Abraham's seed.
Yes, right. That was important for the Galatian. Christ says in Galatians, yeah, that those... if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you're not one of Abraham's people, because who are the children of Abraham? Those who share the faith of Abraham. That's what Paul had said earlier in Romans. So, all right, that brings us to this point. We have three parts. We're looking at the eighth chapter of Paul in three parts. And in this next section, there are some remarkable things about how you draw close to the Lord and call Him Father, Abba. And then he begins this remarkable discussion of how creation, the world in which we live, Mother Nature, is frustrated, brought to frustration by the fact that human beings sin, and how do we relate? We'll end up, when we're done with this, with a way of looking at ecology, is a popular subject today, in an appropriate Christian way. That'll be a sidelight to what, that's not the main thing that Paul is talking about, but it everything falls into place when you understand Jesus Christ. So look at the section that we have. Any question or comment? Yeah, well, the bell hasn't rung yet.
Abba.
It rings.
Abba in Aramaic, did you
yes.
It's Abba, it is Father.
Yes, and it isn't daddy, is it? Translating it daddy doesn't really make it.
Yeah, but in Aramaic, yeah, this is
yeah. Jesus' language was Aramaic, and so Paul here, like elsewhere in the scripture, does not use the Greek word father. He uses the Aramaic word that the people who spoke the language, that was when they prayed to God, they said Abba. Mm-hmm. So, all right. We will continue with verse 12 of Romans, chapter 8, verse 12 of Romans next week.